Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, this very time that we truly can be a time to not only remember, but to look forward and to give you praise and honor and glory for what you're doing and what you're doing in each one of our lives. And we can reflect back upon our individual journeys, but we can also give you praise and glory for the things that we're seeing happening around us that may encourage us in these times of so much disorder and distress. So Lord, I just lift these things up to you this morning. I ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as I teach, that it be true to your word, and that it can be encouraging but also challenging to understand the fullness of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people who have come here in this place to be part of our study in person, but also those who may be listening in. I ask for a blessing on each person who is hearing this lesson. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I say, I want to begin with three events in the news. I'm not going to dwell on them heavily. I'm going to save the most important one for last on my list, but I think it's kind of captivated the news, I would say, over this, you know, since the new year. And the first one was the arrest of the suspect in the Idaho murder case of the four young people, college students from the University of Idaho. And now he's been indicted, and he's been brought back to Idaho to face the charges. And if you haven't read it, I haven't fully read it, but the indictment itself, I think you'd find interesting. I guess I have a much greater feeling or sense of law enforcement doing what I believe they need to do, despite the pressures that were on them for releasing information ahead of time. So that's the one event that actually first came to light, not only when the murders occurred on November 13th, and so there's been a month and a half or more until something happened, and he was arrested on December 30th, just at the end of the past year. And now the process has moved forward that he's been brought back to Idaho and will have to stand against the facing the charges that he's accused of. So that's the number one event. The number two event is something that kind of came just to a conclusion after a real struggle, if you followed it at all, in the House of Representatives with the Speaker of the House. Now, most of us would say, what are these people doing? Can't they get their act together? But I found it extremely encouraging, because a lot of the issues that need to be brought to a head, at least there's a hope that there may be something different done, that we don't just have one party that takes, you know, in unison, vote for everything and put through a bill that's $1.7 trillion before the end of the year after they were voted out of office. You know, and so we'll see. We'll see what the Republicans do with this. It was a struggle, but I think it was worth the time and effort, and we'll just see what the result is. So that's number two.
It's supposed to be a struggle.
It is.
It's supposed to
exactly.
Be a struggle. Weed this stuff out.
Yeah. You got to challenge. You got to.
People got annoyed, and the Democrats are saying there's no hope. And
oh yeah.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah. So these are all hopeful things that I see. And then the third one is maybe the most interesting and hopefully challenging and exciting. Not that the event itself that caused it, which was a Monday Night Football, with the injury to DeMar. Hamlin's his last name, the safety for the Buffalo Bills. And if you don't know, maybe some of the ladies who don't watch football, or maybe even some. or the men either, some that don't watch football. What I'm finding interesting and exciting and challenging, somewhat encouraging, but also we'll just see where it goes. But I think it becomes a very spiritual matter. This whole event has turned into a broader spiritual matter. And we'll just see what God does with it. It makes me a little bit hopeful that God is challenging our culture to the point. You know, I've said many times that I believe God has judged America. And I don't take that back. I think it's still the process is going on. But this may be one of the tests. It may give us an opportunity to see where we stand. And so I want to talk about that one a little bit more. Because the news right now is pretty encouraging. You know, a young man who, in the football game, his heart stopped 2 times. They had to resuscitate him. They're giving a lot of, acknowledgement to the medical people, and rightfully so. But what I found so exciting, everybody was praying. I mean, you don't know who they were praying to. You don't know what their thoughts were. But at least it was a situation where they didn't know what else to do. They were caught up in the moment, and it was terrifying. I mean, for anybody that watched it. But I think God, again, allowed something like that to happen. And this young man, as far as I can tell, I mean, I think he's a believer, as far as I know. I think he confesses his faith. He did things in his life to help his younger brother. He's doing things to help younger kids in Pennsylvania. And now he's got a GoFundMe page that they started after this injury, that he was looking for $2,500 to raise to help these young people. And the fund is now, I don't know what the latest is, but the last I heard it was over $8 million raised for helping the young people that he supports. So anyway, those are all things that we can reflect upon. We still don't know the outcome of all these things, but to me, these are 3 events that are bunched together here in a week's period of time, basically, that to me is at least giving a glimmer of hope on some of the things that we're dealing with. It's not going to be the answers to everything. It's not going to suddenly change our world to for everybody to receive Jesus Christ and give him the glory. And that's part of my thinking on the response to the Damar incident, because everybody was praying. We even had an announcer, a regular announcer on ESPN, secular sports station, who stopped in the middle of his presentation and prayed to God on live TV. Now, you can say, you know, is that...
He said, this may be wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and that's recognizing the attitude in the culture. Yeah. But, you know, at least if you're getting more people somewhat to stand up and see that God is the only hope in times of crisis. And so I see that as at least somewhat hopeful. But it does bother me, and I'll just say this in the covering of that event, I don't hear many people now praising God for his recovery. You know, they're praising the doctors, they're praising... Now, there probably are, and I hope there's prayers being lifted up to God to give him the praise and the glory, because this is a miraculous event in most human terms. So, and I think that is something we need to continue to look towards, because as I've said in my teaching, one of the things is God wants the praise. So when we look up, lift up, and pray up, God often responds with blessings coming down. And I think this is an example of that right before our very eyes. And I'm glad to know the character of this particular player. because I think God chose him. We still don't know for sure why his heart stopped with that hit. You know, they don't know exactly for sure. Was it a timing thing between a heartbeat or something? He was struck in the chest and it caused his heart to stop. We don't know if he had other conditions or what. So anyway, the only other thing, I think that pretty well covers it, what I wanted to cover on the three events. But I find it interesting that with the law enforcement issue, I've been very critical of law enforcement on a lot of things. But in following this case in Idaho, you know, the press was just hounding the investigators and hounding. Tell us what you know. Tell us what's going on. And they kept pretty much everything close to the vest. And I just think that's encouraging until it was time that they could bring it out. And then the indictment itself, if you follow it on the internet, I think it's about 18 pages long. It's pretty intensive, but it gives a lot of detail. So if you like the detail of criminal cases, before it's even gone to trial, I mean, this is just the indictment, the probable cause to bring it to a point that he could be arrested and be held and then appear before a judge. So that's that case. And then I just, as far as with the House of Representatives, the Speaker of the House, how many of you followed any of it at all? Good. Well, that's encouraging to just know that you watch the sausage being made. And that's what they referred to it as, and I think it's really true. You don't want to know how the sausage is made sometimes. It gets pretty ugly, and you don't know what's put into that. So that's kind of what it was. And it was very tense. And at times I went back and forth on it. Why don't those six people, or what it ended up being, it was 20 originally and then dropped down to about six that withheld. They needed four. Remember, they needed four people to come to get, of the 222 Republicans, only four they could give away, because it took 218 to make the speaker, their speaker, McCarthy, the Speaker of the House. But the process, I think, put some things out there in the open, put some things that we can follow if they follow through on things, hold them accountable. And I think most of us are tired of seeing how the House operated under Pelosi. She ruled it with an iron hand. If you didn't vote her way, you know, you were ostracized. And that's how the Democrats operated. At least you have some different thinking within the... Now, that would be a challenge to put votes together, bills together. So anyway, it's enough of that. So there's the political arena. There's the sports arena. and then the criminal arena. And those are all parts of our society and the things that we... have to recognize in our culture. So anyway, I think I will stop with that. The thing I'm particularly continuing to watch, how will God receive the praise for the well-being of this football player, of DeMar? Because I think he will give God the glory. You're already seeing signs of it, because he's had face-to-face with his teammates and so forth. But it's encouraging even that they canceled the football game after this event and they're not replaying it. Those are all things that give us a sign that football isn't everything. Yeah. And yet football now is continuing on, and it's important to football fans. But it's not, at the time this was going on the field on Monday night, the last thing they wanted to, the players even wanted to think about, was restarting the game and finishing the game. So anyway, those are some of the current events that I think, and they relate to to looking at God's way, considering what God desires, considering what God is doing in our times and our culture. And I guess this week gives me a little bit more hope that God is trying to get our attention and draw us back to Him in some fashion or other. Okay, the handout I gave you this morning, hopefully you all have it. This is something I just decided that as I was going on and pre-studying chapter 10, 11, and 12, which is kind of where we're at, of Deuteronomy. And I started trying to figure out how I can put together the main things that are being talked about here by God directing Moses to instruct his people and remind his people of everything they've gone through and what he's preparing them for and preparing them to enter the promised land. And so I just put together this list going through the first 27 chapters, because really it kind of turns a little bit in chapter 28 when we'll get to that. There's a little more prophecy. I only really found one item of prophecy in these first 27 chapters. There might be more, but most of it is a reflection back on what God had taken his people through in the 40-year wilderness journey. And so let me just quickly read the first nine, because we pretty well covered those first nine chapters fairly thoroughly, more thoroughly than I intend to cover the next group of chapters. But chapter one, the highlights of it are, is just reminding them, Moses was reminding his people through what the Lord was instructing him to tell his people, reminding them when they left Mount Horeb. Of course, here it's called Mount Horeb. In Exodus, it's more often called Mount Sinai. I don't think anybody knows for sure exactly why that difference. Some say it's just a different name for the same place. I lean more towards the location of the mountain of God, being in Midian, being to the east of the Dead Sea, Red Sea. But some stick firmly to it being on the Sinai Peninsula. And so, but in Deuteronomy, as I've said many times, the mountain is called Horeb. In Exodus, it's generally called Sinai. And so I know there's a mountain range and all these kind of things. So we can debate on it. And does it really make that much difference? Well, it does to a degree, because there's a lot of other reflection on that location and why it fit into God's confronting Moses and where it all took place. So, but anyway, leaving Horeb, and then he instructed them to choose their leaders, choosing wise, understanding, respected men. And then he instructed them to send out spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that was all. And then we also are reminded of the rebellion that took place against the Lord, even early in the process, particularly related to the spies. Only two spies came back with a positive report. And because of that, God assigned them to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That was all chapter one. Chapter two, again, was a reflection upon the general wandering in the desert for those nearly 40 years at this point in time when they were ready to go into the promised land. Chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 and the first of chapter 3 talks about a defeating of the enemy, the king of Heshbon and the king of Bashan, which was a reminder to the Israelites that when God is in control, when you trust God, God brings the victory. And there'll be other times when God allows a defeat because they weren't truly relying upon God. But in this case, two of the enemies And we believe, at least the Bashan one, were giants, part of the giants. So defeating the enemy, possessing part of the land. They started possessing the land to the east of the Jordan River, where the 2.5 tribes were assigned their land or were given their land. So that already started happening in chapter 3. But also in chapter 3, we have the commissioning or God's plan that Moses is not going to lead his people into the promised land. And so Joshua would be commissioned to take over for Moses. It didn't happen right away because Moses still stayed on the scene, finished instructing them before God took him up to the mountain and had him view the promised land. And then Moses died. And as I read it, God buried Moses. And nobody knows where Moses' grave is. And so that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, Moses instructed Israel what the Lord commanded. This again is a broad instruction, but in some detail. Again, the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 are reiterated. And so it's not different commandments, it's the same commandments, but they're once again given in detail. Chapter 6, I spent quite a bit of time on that one, because I just call it in general the Shema, and it just means to hear, O Lord. And so the instruction to the people of how they should live, how they should teach their children when they enter the promised land, and so forth. So I call chapter 6 the Shema. Chapter 7, why the Lord chose Israel. We dealt on that quite a bit. And I gave some of my personal views on it, on the boards and so forth, but why the Lord chose Israel as the chosen people. Chapter 8, and it kind of starts this process on this handout. Do not forget the Lord. So through all things, whether for his chosen people Israel back in these days or for us today, through everything that we do, everything we go through, bad or good, don't forget the Lord. And that's why this event on the football field, to me, is encouraging, but we don't know the hearts of people. But at least it showed that when a desperate situation occurred, where do you turn? And nobody knew where to turn. I mean, they were hopeful that the medical people could bring this player back to life. Basically, he died. His heart stopped twice, had to be resuscitated on the field. And they did it. And then they got him to the hospital. The hospital was in a real close distance. And some of the same people that worked at that hospital in the emergency of the hospital were helping on the field at the time. So there's a perfect transition. They got him. They reestablished his breathing through a breathing tube. And then the process is carried on from there. That's now been removed. He seems like he'll recover. His neurological, which they were concerned about, his brain activity, everything seems pretty good at this point. So, but I don't hear a lot of people praising God. So I hope all of us that continue to pray will praise God for this event. Now you can say, well, I don't know this player. I don't even care for football. But this is one of those events that I think God puts in front of us. How are you going to deal with this? Do you trust me? Do you need me? Because there's nobody else that can do what God will do. He is the great physician. So I believe all those things were happening. Don't forget the Lord. And then in chapter 9, I just, again, another reminder, the golden calf. And the golden calf, remember the golden calf, because we know Moses was only up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and even before he could come back down, the Lord let him know, look at what your people are doing down there. And with the help of Moses' brother Aaron, they constructed the golden calf, which, you know, I tried to study what does the golden calf represent in the minds of the Hebrew people. And I think the best answer, and I don't have a definitive answer, but out of the Egyptian culture, the Egyptians have many gods. And one of the gods, is named Apis, A-P-I-S, and it's a bull calf. One of the gods, the false gods that they worship. And so some think it's a representation of what they may have experienced in Egypt. But others say that it could be a representation of Moloch or Baal, which would be the Canaanite god. And so we can't be sure what they were trying to do with the calf being the idol that they create, you know, put together to give them some sense of who they give honor to. But anyway, it was deplorable to God. God was angry, Moses was angry, and 3,000 people died because of that experience. So remember the golden calf, chapter 10. I was going to read some of it, but I just kind of read from the outline, because remembering the tablets of stone, that's where, you know, he sent Moses up on the mountain, and Moses brought down the tablets and broke the first set of tablets because of the golden calf event, and then had to go back up, and God again wrote the Ten Commandments, we call them, on the tablets of stone, and gave them to Moses. And then they, from that point on, Moses put them in the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried those tablets of stone with them everywhere they went in the Promised Land. And so remember the tablets of stone, and then the very important instruction, which should be a reminder to all of us, to continually fear the Lord. Now that, we would say, does that mean to fear and tremble? To be afraid of what the Lord can do? Yeah. The Lord is all-powerful, almighty. He's in control. But he is also has all the good attributes that we would call him. Love and light and peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit that we receive with it. So God is a caring, loving God as well. And so when we have a relationship with God, a personal relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ, then we see the God that, you know, we respect the God who brings judgment and is righteous, but we also can see the kind, caring, patient, loving God that he is. But to fear the Lord is not a bad thing. It should constantly remind us he's in charge. He's in charge of our lives. He's in charge of our very every breath. And so we need to give him the honor and glory and pray to him. Chapter 11, I think we'll talk about it a little bit, because we haven't. Let's see, I think I wanted to, chapter 11, I wanted to read verses 1 to 5. Let me read verses 1 to 5 and then 8 to 28, and that'll give you a taste of what chapter 11 is all about, which is headed love and obey the Lord. And so, verses 1 to 5. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always, not just some of the time, always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place. And so I wanted to kind of emphasize that, and then I want to go on in verse 8. And I'll just see how this goes. I had on my notes to read through the end of the chapter, but I may stop partway through it. But verse 8, he once again says, "Observe therefore all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." And then he cautions them, being careful not to be enticed by the false gods of the enemy and so forth, and what they are to do. Fix his words of mind in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols. That's the whole Shema. The symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will possess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, and we'll get into that more later. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. And so that's what they are to do. And so that's the point in chapter 11, the blessing and the curse. And we'll get to that more in chapter 28 and 29, because 28 and 29 will get into more specifics of what are the blessings, what are the curses, and I believe Israel has experienced both of them, and I think we, in a lot of ways, are experiencing both as well in our culture. So let me just, in the few minutes I have left, look ahead with these other topics, and I'll be teaching on specific things as I go through chapter 27. Chapter 12, we talk about a specific place of worship. Now, while they were traveling, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them, the tablets of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. They were stopping at different places. They may put up an altar at certain places. But ultimately, this was all to lead to God's chosen place where they were to worship Him, and that was Jerusalem. And so we know that's a ways away in the time frame here, but God was preparing them for a place of worship. Now, they've been carrying around the tabernacle, the temple, the moving temple, if you will, and they've been setting it up, and God's glory comes down, and so they're experiencing God in a traveling way. But ultimately, God, well, one has put His name. I mean, He says it with Solomon in the Book of Kings, and here it's implied that He wants to put His name upon the location where He wants them to worship. And that's when I talked to you earlier about the topography of Jerusalem. It fits perfectly with the Shein. The Shein, the character in the Hebrew alphabet that gives that picture of God's glory and His name. It's the same character that they put in their phylacteries and their mezuzahs, and they honor God because He is the Shekinah glory of God was revealed to them in the wilderness. He's also Shaddai, God all-powerful, El Shaddai. And so all those names that reflect upon who God is, He wants to put His name there. We know ultimately His personal name is Yahweh. And so I don't know whether you've seen it. I think I've taught on this somewhere back and showed you a picture of it. In the topography by Bethel, in the region to even today, if you take a photograph from above that location, you'll see the four Hebrew characters in the topography, Yod, He, Vav, He. And Bethel, what does Bethel mean in Hebrew? The house of God. So Bethel is an important place to God, but not as important as Jerusalem is. But God wants us to recognize in His creation, in everything that we experience with Him, that He is present. He is present. And His name is to be honored. So, chapter 13 emphasizes worshiping no other gods. And that's the first commandment. I shall have no other gods before me. And do not worship any graven images, any images that you present of God, like the golden calf, or any other imagery. So that's chapter 13. And then chapter 14 will be, you are a holy people to the Lord to bless the work of your hands. We'll cover the rest as we get to them. I'm going to close for today, and we'll prepare ourselves for a time of worship. I hope this gives you maybe a challenge a little bit to reflect upon, to study, to think about what God was telling through Moses to His people before they entered the promised land, and what I believe God still tells us today, whether it's through the events that are going on in our culture, or whether it's our personal life, things we're being challenged with. But do we trust God above all else? Put no other gods before Him and honor Him, give Him the praise, honor, and glory. And so we can do that now as we go into our time of worship and song, by prayer, by word, and fellowship together, honoring Him together as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. We thank You for what we see and can recognize even out there in our culture, and give us a sense of hope that You're still present. You're still drawing us to You, wanting us to trust You and You only. And we know our culture is turned away in so many ways and gone the wrong way. So we just pray. We ask for your forgiveness. We repent of our national sins, of our sins, our personal sins. And we just ask that you continue to reveal to us what you're doing, and reveal to us and your people what you desire of us. We pray that these events that have recently taken place, just in really since the start of the new year, is there a reason? And I believe there's a reason for all things, and you have a reason for all things. And so we thank you for seeing, being able to see some of the things that are going on and giving us hope in the middle of despair. And we thank you for how you answer prayer. We give you the praise and honor and glory for the answers to these prayers. And I pray that particularly for Damar, who was struck down on the football field. I thank you for his witness. I thank you for the many people who have prayed for him. I just pray, Lord, that it's changing lives, that the Holy Spirit will use this to bring more people to a true and lasting faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So I give you the honor and glory this day, and I just ask for your guidance and direction in each of our lives as we go forth from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.